So again, Revelation chapter 16. And last week we started looking into chapter 16, where we saw God unleash his third set of judgments upon the physical earth and on the wicked and unbelieving people on the earth who refused to turn from their evil ways and turn to God for salvation. And again, we've talked about it over and over. God in no way, shape, or form wants to judge anyone. He doesn't want to have to do that. He doesn't. And that's the reason we see in Scripture, in Peter, where he talks about, you know, that judgment basically is being withheld because of his, you know, mercy and grace. You know, not wishing anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his heart's desire, that everyone would be saved. Okay? And, but he's been left no choice, you know, in this future time. These judgments, again, will take place in the future time. But with the first two sets of judgments that we've studied, we saw that while they were bad, God kind of held back a little bit, if we can imagine that. You know, those judgments were bad, but God was really holding back a little bit on those prior sets of judgments that are going to come. But here in chapter 16, with the final bowl judgments, they are called, God, through his angels, he doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't hold anything back. And so in verse 1 of chapter 16, he said, John said, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth.' And so the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they, the people, have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Again, God not wanting to do this, but having no choice, because he has to be a righteous judge. And a lot of people can't wrap their heads around that. How can a loving God do this? But it's just like a parent. How does a parent discipline a child and love them at the same time? Okay, we know the different reasons. But God would not be a righteous judge if he didn't punish sin. Just like a judge here on earth wouldn't be a righteous judge if he didn't punish crimes. Now we're not going to go into that today because, you know, things are changing. But verse 8, we pick it up this morning. And John writes, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire." And so after experiencing terrible sores and the seas and the rivers turning to blood, the sun now is affected. And its heat intensifies so much that it burns the skin, far worse than a sunburn. And this isn't too hard to imagine, because even though the sun is 93 million miles away, right, we can get a bad sunburn, right? It's 93 million miles away, but we can get a sunburn. Many of us have. As a kid, I became a lobster many times. And you know, I paid for it a couple years ago with skin cancer. You know, so, but, you know, so this is not too hard to imagine. And sometimes they're what they call solar flares. These are massive explosions of electromagnetic radiation on the sun, just bursting out from the sun's surface. And they're so large, it's unimaginable. But they affect our communications. Sometimes here on Earth, these solar flares, these bursts of energy, mess up communications and different kind of electronics. But you would think, again, after all these things, the people would scream, "I give up, I give up. What should I do? What can I do to avoid these judgments?" But verse 9 says, "And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." So they not only refused to repent after all of these judgments and give God the glory he is due, in defiance they cursed God and spoke evil of him. But the thing is, God's judgments are not over. They're not over. And plus, after these people die, they will be judged again concerning their eternity. It's crazy. And maybe later on, we might, if we get to it today, you know, look into why is that? Why would these people not turn from their ways and give in? But the thing is, God is giving plenty of warning today. And if they pass it off and die and go to hell, that's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. They have no one to blame but themselves, because people can stop anywhere, anytime, repent and call on the name of Jesus and trust him for salvation. And he will honor that, no matter what people have done, if that's truly coming from their hearts. And that's the thing. You know, I've seen many people over the years say a prayer. Say the so-called sinner's prayer. And nothing happened. Nothing changed. So it's not just mouthing words of a prayer. It's really the heart being connected to that. You know, we can't judge anybody's heart. I'm not saying that. We can't judge anybody's heart. But the Bible talks about, you know, the fruit of, you know, the Spirit. There's a change in your life that is evident. And I've seen how many times people do that, say a prayer, and nothing changes. And so that's why now I become hesitant in rushing to get people to say that prayer, even though I want them to be saved before it's too late, trying to balance that. Because what happens is you get somebody say a prayer, the sinner's prayer, and it's not really coming from their hearts. They're just doing what you want them to do. And then they get saved, and nothing changes in their life either. They don't see anything. Everything's, you know, maybe their life got worse. And they're like, man, this Christian stuff, you know, this God stuff, it didn't work for me. And then down the road, another Christian comes along who doesn't know them and sees them. Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Ah, get out of here. That didn't work. See what I'm saying? So we have to be careful not to rush salvation, that prayer. You know, there's a balance. And the thing is, and I've talked about this, I don't want to belabor this because I'm going off point here, but sure. Say you know somebody who committed adultery, right? And you take them to the spouse, okay? And, you know, the person is sorry, and they want to confess their being sorry for what they did, you know? So say if I went with them, for their confession of their sin. And I said, you know, we get there in front of the spouse, and I say, okay, Joe, repeat after me. Susan, I'm sorry for what I did. Susan, I'm sorry for what I did. I promise I won't do it again. I promise. So what is that other person going to think, you know, about that confession? It's coming from me. I'm telling him what to say. If it was really from his heart, I wouldn't have to tell him what to say. It would just come out, right? If somebody's really sorry, it's going to come out on their own. They don't need somebody to tell them how to apologize. And it's the same thing. If somebody's really ready, I mean, they might not know the exact words or how to go about it, but if somebody's really repentant and sorry for their sins against God and they know they're going to hell, they're not going to have to be told what to do, what to say. Again, that's my viewpoint as far as that, right? I mean, if somebody's drowning, do you have to yell to them, okay, you know, do this or do that? No, they're going to cry out, help me, save me. And it's the same thing. So, but again, we're going to look at later on maybe why these people didn't turn from their sins. Okay. But verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now, if you remember, one of the 10 plagues that God put on the Pharaoh and the Egyptians in Exodus was darkness, right? So let's turn there real quick. Second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, and they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So you see, this judgment came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. But also notice this was a physical darkness. I mean, total darkness, pitch blackness is one thing, right? But imagine being in total pitch black darkness and you can feel it. I mean, that's like, ooh, I can't imagine something like that. And so in Revelation, John writes something similar as the fifth angel. His judgment of darkness fell upon the beast, the Antichrist, and his followers. But why darkness? Why darkness? Well, in the Gospel of John, Jesus referred to himself as what? The light of the world. Okay? So let's turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Right? And so back in Revelation, it's almost like God is giving these people the darkness that they love, but in a different way. You want darkness? Well, we'll give you darkness. You don't want the light? You don't want the light of the Lord? I'll give you darkness. Right? And Jesus, he said he was the light of the world. But what happened? For the most part, people rejected him, and he's still being rejected today. And so, again, back in Revelation, God has given them the darkness instead of the light. Because they have rejected the soul-saving light of the world, Jesus. But again, in Revelation, it talks about how when this darkness comes upon them, men will literally chew their tongues because of the pain from the sores, and the sun is so great. I mean, I don't understand why you would chew your tongue, but I don't know. It's like if you had a headache, I guess, right? And you have no Tylenol or anything like that. How do you get rid of the headache? Well, you stub your toe on the edge of the bed frame, and your headache will go away for a while. You know what I mean? So maybe, I don't know. I'm just saying, maybe they're chewing on their tongues to get rid of the other pain. I don't know. Or maybe that just adds to it. But again, we see they didn't turn away from their unbelieving, sinful lives, which shows how incredibly prideful sinful humanity can be. You know, and for a lot of people, it's very humbling to come to the realization through God's word that we're not as good as we thought. And that we really deserve hell. That's a very humbling thing to do. And most people are prideful. And 99, I think, out of 100 people will not humble themselves in that way because they think they're good enough to go to heaven. It's not easy convincing somebody they're on their way to hell. God has to do that. You know, how do you tell somebody they're on their way to hell and you tell them I'm on my way to heaven? Wait a minute. I know you. Yeah, I know you know me. But you don't know God. I know God. See, there's the difference. You know, especially family. When I first started telling family I was going to heaven, yeah, okay. That went over like a ton of bricks. You know. And my stepfather. My brother and I almost came to physical... oh, God. Physicalities arguing over this. I was very young in the Lord. You know, you can't fight somebody into the... You can't beat somebody up into the kingdom of God. Doesn't work. And I never thought, he was one person I've never thought, and he was religious, not a churchgoer, but religious, but never in a million years would I think that he would ever come to be saved. Never. I should have known better with God, never to say never. It took 30 years until after my mother passed away and he got sick and this and that. He started going to church and he's telling me he's going to church. You know, and that's I started pastoring and he said to me, I'm going to church, but I'm not learning nothing. And here he was 30 years later, sitting there listening to me preach. and understanding salvation. 30 years. So how do you think I felt saying never? You know, I mean, really? With all things, with God, all things are what? Possible. I know this. I've said it a million times. But sometimes you forget. And you forget that God doesn't write anybody off. Even though we might. You know, and it's hard to. you know, you look at Paul. Again, I've used this example. I'm sure when he was on his tirade, chasing down Christians and throwing them in prison, putting some to death, I'm sure the Christians that were fleeing to Damascus, getting out of Jerusalem, didn't say, you know what? He would make a great pastor, you know, a great Christian. I don't believe they said that. But God did say that. He saw him. And he was like, I can use you even in your sinful past. And he did. We read his words all the time, the Apostle Paul. And he was a murderer of Christians. So, anyway, it's, again, it's very humbling to come to the realization that you're on your way to hell. But in James chapter 4, he said, God resists the what? Proud. And gives grace to the humble. The humble. In Proverbs chapter 29, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says, for whoever exalts himself, puffs himself up, will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So it's hard for people to be humble. And this is why I believe Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because the narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. And so humbleness and honesty about our sinfulness is the key to opening the gate to salvation and eternal life. But because most people won't do that, this is why Jesus said only a few enter in. And that's exactly what's going on in Revelation chapter 16. It's pride. It's pride. Even in the face of these judgments. Verse 12, back in Revelation chapter 16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the kings of from the east might be prepared. So, compared to the other judgments and plagues, this sounds pretty tame, right? But God has another purpose other than just drying up a river. How did the river dry up? I don't know. Maybe from the heat. Remember? Talked about heat was scorching. The sun was scorching men in that last judgment. Maybe the heat. He used that heat to dry up this river. You know, but it is very important with this river drying up in the scheme of things to come. As we're told, it was to prepare the way for the kings from the east. So what's that about? Well, the Euphrates River is a huge river, long river, I don't know, maybe 1,700 miles long. And it basically cuts the Middle East in half, kind of, goes right through Iran. And it was one of the boundaries of the land that God promised to Abraham in Genesis 15. But that's not been fulfilled. Okay, but this drying up of the lake will make it easier later on for those massive armies who will come from the east to cross over it for the great and final end time battle. Okay, so verse 13. And John says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So, pretty weird vision, huh? But remember, as John sees these visions, he's trying to describe them the best that he can with what he's seen in his life. Right? These are things that he's never seen before, and he's trying to describe them. But he sees three demons or spirits that came out of the mouths of the dragon, which was Satan, out of the beast, mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and also the mouth of the false prophet. So the spirits that came out of the mouths may very well refer to the demonic power of their what? Speech. What comes out of our mouths? Speech. Now, let's look at, concerning that, let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, as far as Satan. Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. So the great dragon, again meaning Satan, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. How do you deceive somebody? With speech. Now, as far as the Antichrist, let's go to chapter 13, verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a what? A mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And then in verse 7, it says it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every what? Tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, the false prophet. Verse 11 of chapter 13. Then I saw another beast, John says, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast and in his presence. And he causes those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Okay. And 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded with the sword and lived. So speech can be an incredible source of influence, right? Absolutely. I mean, think of the demonic influential power in the speeches of Hitler. You ever see some of those videos of him speaking before tens of thousands of people, got them all riled up, like unbelievable, unbelievable presence, which was demonic, absolutely. To want to eliminate a race of people, especially who? The Jewish people, for the most part. So his speech was very influential. And even Paul wrote about how much the Antichrist will influence the world with his words. So let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and again, Paul writing about the Antichrist, verse 8. He says, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. But the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and what? Lying wonders. Lies are speech, correct? Yes, they are. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them what? Strong delusion that they should believe the what? The lie. What is a lie? It's speech. And they're believing the lie of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, you wonder, how could, you know, people be so deceived because of the demonic speech of these Antichrist and the false prophet and people being deluded? So back in Revelation, these spirits that are coming out of the mouths of Satan, Antichrist, and a false prophet, we don't know. Maybe this is through video speeches that reach all of the kings and leaders of the earth at that time. And we see they were able to whip these world leaders into a frenzy and influence them to come together and bring their satanically inspired armies to fight against the Lord God Almighty. That's what's going to be happening. But imagine that. People being so prideful and hateful towards God that they think they can actually take him on militarily. It's a spoiler alert, but guess who wins that battle? You know, we're going to get to it, but I don't know. You want to read about it before we close or wait till we get to chapter 9? Well, let's read a little. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. And John says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouths of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So, we know how the story ends. That story anyway. But again, you know, how do we look at this? This is a future end time event. Will we be alive? I don't... Maybe, but, you know, before this happens, you know, the Lord is going to return, and we're going to talk about that, God willing, next week. The Lord is going to take believers out of here before all these judgments. Right? So the important thing is to if you remember on the local weather channel, the weather, they used to say, know before you go. It's cable vision, weather. Know before you go. So it's perfect. We gotta know before we go. John wrote, I write you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? It's all about the heart. It's all about knowing who we are, the sinners that we are, knowing that we would be on our way to hell if it wasn't for the Lord. And just confessing, Lord, yes, all these things, yes. And thanking Him for the salvation that He provided, taking the guilt and the punishment for our sins on that cross. That's what He was doing. We broke God's laws a million times, but He paid our fine. That's what He was doing on the cross. Paying our fine. In full. In full. Can't get any better than that.